We're in 1 John tonight, back to our series of messages that we've been doing through this book, and you'll be glad to know tonight that I have taken the last, I guess, main section of this book and kind of condensed it down to 7 major points, and some of you are probably rejoicing that I'm finally going to be done with this study in the near future, and we'll move on to something new, and I know you're probably looking forward to that, or maybe not. I don't know. I am, but this has been a good study, and I've learned a lot. Hope that you have. Hope that you've been blessed to see what the Lord's done for us and all the wonderful things that John writes about and encourages us as believers in. And those are kind of some of the things that he just closes the book out with. The closing of this book is just an amazing passage. I've read it several times over and over again, and there's just some things that stand out because it's just so simple the way John words it. And you know, sometimes if you let the Bible just say what the Bible says, it's amazing what comes out of that. We like to sometimes re-commentate things and make different theories out of things and all that. But sometimes the Bible, it just, when you let it speak, it's amazing. If you sit back and be quiet, it's amazing what the Lord will tell you. But it's an amazing and wonderful passage of Scripture here that I hope that we kind of condense and close down some things in this book that'll be a blessing to you. But first, I wanted to go back to just tying some loose ends up. We ran out of time last time. We were dealing with the three witnesses of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That remember, John was talking about the Gnostic heresies of how they just didn't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. It wasn't really God, or it was just some phantom spirit thing, and nobody really died for your sins. So it kind of likes to keep people in bondage. That were some of the heresies that were really being generated even just 50 to 60 years after Christ was ascended. And John was combating these things and saying, no, there's a record. John saying, I saw it, and there's a record. There's the water, the blood, and the spirit, and these three are one, and they bear record. And these are some of the things that we discussed last time. I wanted to kind of tie some of those things together as we conclude the book and then begin really. I'm going to have 7 major points that I want to point out at the end of this book. We're going to look at really 7 major assurances for the believer. I debated about what to call these, but I think I'm just going to call them clear-cut assurances. The reason why I use the phrase clear-cut is because John always does, I mean, we've talked about it so many times in this book, it's either black or white, it's right or wrong, it's truth or error, it's clear-cut. And when you read through this passage, you get the understanding that, well, those that believe in Christ are here, and those that don't believe in Christ are over here. There's a clear line of demarcation, a distinction. And of course, in our society today, we love to muddle up the lines. We like to kind of erase them, move them around a little bit, like the old political gerrymandering. I always think about Devin when I think about that because she wrote a PowerPoint presentation in government on Elbridge Gerry, or Gary. I guess there's a debate about how to pronounce it, and she's very particular. It's Gary. Yes, so she's very particular. It's Gary. But she did a PowerPoint showing the gerrymandering and how they moved the lines politically to suit a particular party, you know, to get their voting their way. Well, we like to do that religiously a lot of times, don't we? Well, here's the Bible has a clear-cut line. Well, we like to kind of put maybe a curve on it. You know, Mr. Gamble would call that a sine curve or something because he's a mathematician. And we like to make a cosine out of a straight line. Mr. Pager got that, didn't you? Right. We like to curve a straight line. So it can kind of include some things that I like. And John is very precise here. This is the line of truth. And there's no gray area in between it. There's no kind of adjusting and gerrymandering of the lines. This is what the truth is. And there's 7 of those that we want to look at. And I'm going to call them 7 assurances. Clear-cut assurances, you can call them 7 clear-cut confidences. You can come up with a variety of things. I also thought about calling them black and white assurances. But I got to thinking about that and said, well, if that's the title on the website, black and white assurances, people might not understand that and may not want to listen to the message. I don't know. They'll probably think something weird about me. So I said, well, we'll go with clear-cut assurances. That way people know maybe what I'm talking about, maybe we'll actually click on and listen. Who knows? But some clear-cut assurances that we have as believers that because we are saved, because we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our witness, and because we have God's Word, we can be confident about some things that those who are lost in the world cannot be confident about. They may act all tough and act all, yeah, I know, and yeah, I've got this Jesus thing down and everything, and they act all big and tough about it religiously, but deep down in their heart and soul, there's a quandary. There's a lot of questioning. There's a lot of unsurety. But as a believer, we know. I love it when John uses that phrase, hereby you know something. And it's because of the truth that God has given us. And we want to explain some of these things as we begin tonight and give us some confidence, some assurance, some comfort even of what God has done for us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, We don't like, of course, many times this clear-cut language. We don't like this truth and error language, this black and white language. We like, exceptions. We like the little caveats. We like to carve out our own little things and try to make our situation unique and try to explain away our little problems so that they kind of fit into God's Word in the back door or something. The reason why our society doesn't like the black and white language or the clear-cut language is because there are no exceptions. God says this is right and wrong, and that's final. And today we get into a lot of debates about, well, what's proper to say or what's emotionally or politically correct to say. And so we use all these emotional kind of reasonings with all these things in our society. This year has just been a flood of those type of things on the news. And you turn on the news and expect to see what's going on, and all you hear about is so-and-so said this. What are we going to do? We are a society that is geared toward those type of things, and we fluctuate. We're emotional. And it doesn't matter what people think or how somebody's going to feel. What matters is this is right and that is wrong. And we don't like to think that way because there's no exceptions with truth, and we like exceptions. And matter of fact, we like to be the exception. We like to make our case to be the exception on those things. So before we get into these clear-cut assurances that we want to talk about, I want to remind us where we are in chapter 5 and, as I said, tie up some loose ends from last time that we didn't really have time to finish up. We were talking about the three witnesses back even beginning in verse number 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then we went on down to verses 7, 8, and 9 and talked about the witnesses, and we really didn't get time to cover that third one. But if you'll recall, the blood and the water, we discussed those. What are these witnesses that John is dealing with? Of course, we related that possibly he's referring to the water being the beginning of the ministry of Christ when he was baptized. Again, recall that scenario, that scene there, as the Lord Jesus Christ was verified. And I'm sure that all those that were there, it was clear in their minds, boy, this is just not some normal random stranger here. When God Himself is speaking from heaven, this is my beloved Son, and you see the dove and all those things that were there, and you hear the voice from heaven, it was a clear verification of the ministry of Christ at the beginning. This is the Son of God that I'm pleased with. This is the Son of God that is here to do the will of the Father, and all of you others that are witnessing this need to turn to Him. It was a verification and a witnessing at the beginning of His ministry. We also talked about the blood, how the death of Christ was also a witness that this isn't just some ordinary man that was a criminal and caught by the Romans and just put on a cross and made his little punishment and made it through. This was the very Son of God. Remember the passage that we read about the centurion as he stood and witnessed the cross and he saw all the things that happened and the earthquake and all the darkness and all those other things that were going on. What did the centurion say? Surely this is the Son of God. This isn't just another person. And these witnesses were important, were crucial to show humanity that this is the Son of God who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and is alone the only one who is perfect and can come to the Father, can atone for our sins, can make that payment for our sins before the throne of God. So the ministry of Christ, from the very beginning all the way to the end, it was witnessed. This is the Son of God. And now today, that's really the foundation of our belief. Some people say, well, John, I don't know why he kept writing these things. Everybody knows that was the Son of God. Yeah, we just talk about the Jesus and we don't even care anymore. Yeah, we just accept it. But really, it has an impact on our heart and life. This is the foundation of what we believe. This is the foundation of why we believe that Jesus is our Savior, our Son of God. This is the foundation of our assurance. To know that I'm accepted of God. I tell you, you can be assured beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the one that died for your sins was perfect and was the Son of God, and that's the only thing God accepts. And boy, I can have confidence in that. I don't have to rely on some man that was trying to, do some works for me or something. No, it was God's Son. It was a perfect one who did this for me. Now, the third witness, which we really just introduced last time, was the Spirit. And I just want to briefly tie some things in. With the Holy Spirit, to me, one of the most important witnesses, because the water and the blood were the witnesses for the time of Christ living on earth. But how do I have the witness today? How can I be assured and be confident today that Jesus is the Son of God and that when I believe on Him, I'm accepted of the Father? I'm assured of that because of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, the verb came there. Let's look at that. This is He that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it's the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. It deals with, it's an aorist tense of a past completed action. He came. He lived His life. It was an event on earth. And there are witnesses to that event. Now, the Holy Spirit takes that past event, but continues to bear witness. That word that He beareth witness is the present tense, not a past. He is continuing to this very present hour to bear witness that that was the Son of God. His testimony is given now, and it will be given into the future. It's been given in the past, and it is going to be uninterrupted. You know, the ministry of Christ, the water, the blood, the verification, those kind of things would have little import for us if it was not for the Holy Spirit coming and making them understandable to us as God's people. We, of course, know what John wrote, that He guides us into truth. He makes God, His Son in redemption, understandable to us, and He enlightens us into those things. We can see even in the book of Acts, we could look at so many examples of how the Holy Spirit worked in the early church to lead people to understand the gospel, this gospel that was spreading, the church that was growing. And the Holy Spirit was so active in showing and explaining redemption in the hearts of people. And you know, He still does that today. When the Holy Spirit, when you can read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can speak to your heart, He's still about the business, if you want to put it that way, of explaining the Savior to us. One commentator named Bruce wrote that He continues to bear witness in the believer's heart and in the believing community. Their experience of His power and guidance confirms the truth of the gospel to which they have committed themselves. We see and we know of the Holy Spirit's involvement because, as the Bible says, we wouldn't be able to understand the Scriptures apart from Him. We wouldn't have assurance that Jesus is the Son of God and that we are redeemed people if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're assured that our trust in Christ, that our belief that we put into Christ, it means something. It's just not some random empty faith. Again, you compare that to the religions of the world. And what do they believe in? Many of them don't even know. They're just putting trust in some system, putting trust in and hoping that one day it might maybe work out for me in the future when I die and I might make it to some paradise or something, whatever term they use for it. But we as Christians, and we're going to talk about that in this chapter, we're assured that we are now recipients of eternal life. Right now, we're assured of it. And we are in the family of God. We are assured of that. We have the witness of the full ministry of Christ that is continuing us today through the Holy Spirit. We therefore can have confidence that otherwise we wouldn't have. We can have assurance that many people in our world have turned away from. As our pastor's been preaching about the broad and narrow way in past messages, you know, the thing about being on the Broadway is you're just running down the Broadway, and most of the people on the Broadway just think that they're on the narrow way. They think they have this confidence about it. And in reality, they're putting their faith and trust in something empty. But we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, with this threefold witness giving assurance to us that other religions can't offer, that religion in general can't offer. It is the witness of the life of Christ. The perpetual witness of the Holy Spirit in our heart gives us that assurance. As I said, you know, I wonder sometimes deep down in the heart of an unbeliever, maybe perhaps they are staunch about, oh, I don't need that Jesus. I don't need that gospel stuff. I'm just going to go my way and I'm fine with it. But I wonder deep down in their heart, do they really have that a confidence and assurance in themselves? I believe that their conscience and deep down under the layers of their hard heart, there's something missing there. There's an emptiness. But we can have that assurance because of the witnesses. You know, tie that into verse number 9. I think this is a unique passage. Now, let's read verse number 9. Again, here's these witnesses about Christ, but verse 9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. People always believe the witness of what? Other people. We believe anything anybody says. You know, we believe what the archaeologists will say. We'll believe what the scientists say. Oh, we don't want to believe what God says. We don't want to believe that outdated, archaic book, you know, that old Bible stuff. Nobody talks about that anymore. We don't need that. But people are so eager to believe what other people say and yet they're hesitant to believe the Scriptures and believe the witness of God. And John is saying, if you're gullible enough to believe man, who is weak and sinful and not immortal and doesn't know everything, he's just man, he's human. If you believe humanity, why would you not believe divinity? Why would you not believe the witness of God? It always amazes me, with how many people believe. So they'll read something on Facebook and, man, I didn't know that was true. Did you see what happened to so-and-so? Then you go on those other websites like Snoops or whatever they call that stuff, and you realize it's a big hoax or something, and people are out there posting a bunch of stuff about it, and then they realize, oh, I guess that's not true. That happens quite a bit. We just hear something, we go with it. Or I think about many, when you study biology and study evolution, there's a lot of those hoaxes, like the Piltdown Man or the Neanderthal Man, and that one called Lucy, where people just took pig skulls and ape skulls and they washed them down with acid and buried them in the dirt, and the archaeologists, oh man, we found the missing link. This is wonderful. And everybody was just going crazy with it. We believe the witness of man, and we're willing to take a skull and a couple bones and construct this huge caveman person out of it. And we would believe something that ludicrous, and we won't believe what God says, that He created the heavens and the earth, and He created man, and He breathed into him the breath. Now that, to me, is logic. That's order. But we take one, I always laughed at it, and when I was I remember being in high school, and my teachers would tell me about, I had one teacher that was actually a really good scientist. He had gotten a degree in science before he got saved and went to the ministry. He went to the University of Virginia, and he was an incredible knowledge of science, and he knew everything there was to know. When he got saved, he started doing a lot of research to try to show how foolish evolution was, and so we got to benefit from that as students in high school, middle school. He would tell us, look at this article I found, and he'd go through, but he would always tell us about some of these hoaxes, and I always thought, man, how in the world can you take one little bone about this big, and then they would reconstruct this model of what they think it would have looked like off of one little tiny thing, and people, oh, wow. Then we got to travel the museums. We got to pay billions of dollars. We got to get this in the Smithsonian. This is wonderful. Well, believe a huge fiasco built on one little remnant of a bone, and we think God's word is ludicrous. Boy, we are a messed up society because that's what sin's done to us. We've thrown out God's word, and this is where we are. But we believe what we want, and the problem with that is what we want to believe comes from something. It comes from my bias, my opinion, my subjectivity. And by the way, as a Christian, my bias, opinion, and subjectivity has to bow to something, doesn't it? It has to bow to God's Word. We don't really like to do that. Why would we not believe the logical, orderly message of God's Word? Well, we believe anything man says. And, did you see that book that person wrote? Man, this is newest groundbreaking discoveries. And sure, there's been things in science that are incredible and wonderful and all that. That's great. And God has given man the ability to find those things, to discover them. And there's been good scientific advancements and all this. And I'm not at all downplaying those things. But it's amazing that we want to believe everything except the truth. Because the truth hits home right here. I don't like that. I don't like like Christ said many times, does this offend you? Does the truth offend you? Did what I say make you mad? Sometimes the Bible does that. It gets us kind of uneasy. We ought to feel uneasy every now and then, I think. I think if we feel too comfortable, something's probably wrong. We need to listen up to God's Word and get back in there and start reading until we feel uneasy again. Because the devil wants us to get complacent. He wants us to just, we're neutral. We were talking, I guess, Mr. Woods was talking about tolerance or something, and people are just tolerate Islam and tolerate this. That's what the devil loves. He wants you to be tolerant. He wants you to just be at ease, just complacent, apathetic, not worry about anything. So we believe everything man says and no problem. Sometimes the Bible's, it's objective and it hits home and it's hard for us to deal with that. So God has testified here, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. He's testified that this is not some human that lived on earth for 30 years and was convicted of a crime and was put on a cross by the Romans and died. This is my Son who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and is now in heaven interceding. And He has completed the work. He's satisfied. He's atoned. And He's redeemed His people. That is the reality that God is testifying to. But we don't, we believe anything man says, but we have a hard time today believing what the Word of God says about the truth. Now, this leads right into John's discussion of the testimony and the witness. It leads right into, and is dealing with the Holy Spirit, into our seven clear-cut assurances that we have as Christians tonight. And I want these to be, as we close the book out over the next couple messages, hopefully I won't extend this into 10 more messages. Hopefully we'll be done here in a few more times with this book. But I hope that they're a comfort to you and a strengthening to you and an encouragement to you to know what you have in Christ. People that are devoid of Christ, sometimes I wonder, how do they get through difficult times? How in the world do they function and operate? You know, there's something, I guess it's sometimes we do react and we get all worked up, and it's, I guess, part of our human nature, and it's not always good, of course. But sometimes, you know, you ever had that feeling as a Christian that, you know, it's going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. You know, if a nuclear warhead's dropped on our country, all over in our main cities, you know what? Everything would still be okay for a believer. You know why? Because we're secure in Christ. He's eternal. We have a part of that. I think many times we don't really grasp the full reality of that. I am sharing eternal life with the Son of God. And I'm a rotten sinner. How in the world is that even possible? Why would God do that for me? But He's done it. And we have His Word that we can believe, the witness that He's done this for us. Let's look at our assurances. Our clear-cut assurance number one tonight is that Christians have the Holy Spirit. Boy, we've said that a bunch in this book. And John goes right back to it at the end. Christians have the Holy Spirit. Or if you want to say Christian, you can say believers. I know everybody professes to be a Christian. We can say believers if we need to. But I'm using Christian in the sense of the Bible. Believers have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to play this guessing game. And I was telling the young people about it in Sunday school. There's these people that believe, well, and we've talked about it before. Well, I got saved, and now I'm leaving salvation. That was a crisis in my life. And I'm just going to wander around in carnality for a bunch of years. And maybe one day, maybe possibly, God will be good enough to me to bring me to another crisis, and I'll be sanctified. Boy, if I could just get there, I'll be sanctified. And so you work, 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 work. What's the problem with that? You're the one doing it. And you're working and working and working, trying to get sanctified. And one day you feel like, you know what? I think I'm finally sanctified. And then I got to work, 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 because I'm not Holy Spirit infilled yet. Well, I got to get the Holy Spirit. And so the people that have the Holy Spirit look down on the ones that are sanctified, right? Because I'm more spiritual than you are. And the ones that are sanctified look down on them. Oh, your problem, brother, is you're still in carnality. If you'd be sanctified like me, brother, praise God, you wouldn't have those issues. I don't face any of those temptations anymore. There's people that teach that. It's dangerous. It makes you try to work to earn something that you don't have to work and earn. Because God did it. Christ did it. And you better be assured tonight. I say thank God that when you accept Jesus Christ, He gives you a gift. A gift that, you know, you talk about a Christmas present, you know, as a kid, this surpasses all of that. You know, this surpasses the Daisy BB gun or whatever you wanted as a kid in your Christmas list. This is a gift beyond measure. It's not even worth comparing to a Christmas gift that we give here in America. This is a gift beyond measure. It is the very third person of the Trinity. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that indwells with you. He gives you that gift. And you have the Holy Spirit. Look at verse number 10. This is so clear. He that believeth on the Son of God. Are you in that camp tonight? Do you believe on the Son of God? Have you put your faith in Him? If you have, you have the witness in Himself. You have the witness in you, the witness that John's been talking about, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not, again, something you hope to achieve one day. I always laugh at that when I think of that because it's kind of like making a video game out of the Christian life. You know, any of y'all ever played video games? I don't know. We used to play some when we were kids, and they had these games or computer games. You could level up. You ever heard of that? You know, oh, I beat this level. I'm leveling up. And I beat that level, and I level up again. Boy, I'm getting on the score charts. You know, I'm getting really good. That's kind of the way we make that. Well, you got to keep leveling up in your Christian life. You might get to the Holy Spirit one day. It doesn't work that way. The Christian life is not a video game. I know you know that. But it's not that type of system. The Christian life is where you believe in His Son, and He gives you the Holy Spirit. Those who believe on Christ, based on the witnesses, based on the veracity of His coming on earth, we have that witness in ourselves. notice, we're going to talk more about it, but notice here these two sides in the verse. This is why it's clear cut. Because if something's clear cut, there's two sides. And, you know, things aren't clear cut when you know what one side is, but you don't know the other. You know, it's kind of funny in dealing with young people and students, and I'm sure all teachers and that have ever taught it, even for a few months, can verify this. You know, when someone comes up and has a problem, you know, Miss Pepper and I talk about it, you have to go get the other side, don't you? Because that one kid is always going to tell the whole truth, isn't he? And he's always going to tell it in an unbiased way. And so I just listen and go, all right, I'll get back to you. You know, something about parents, when they come in, they want you to act right there. They're just ready for you to, we got to get in, we got to, and they drain all their emotion down. And I'm, okay, I'll look into it and I'll get back to you. Okay. Then I look into it and get back to them, and then they're shocked about the real story. You know, kids are that way, and sometimes we as adults are. I don't remember where I was going with this. Two sides. Okay, two sides. There's two sides. And the thing is, if we don't have something that tells us what the two sides are, then we get confused. God's Word, it's clear cut. Here's the two sides. You that believe on the Son of God have the witness. That's side number one. Side number two. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Buddy, that's bold. And you go around calling people a liar, and in many cultures in our world today, that is just one of the highest offenses that you could ever do to somebody. You calling me a liar, and some even in teaching, sometimes the kids like to play that with the parents. Are you saying my son's a liar? Well, ma'am, I don't care what you want to call it. Maybe, yeah. Maybe they are a liar. Let me get into the whole story, and I'll get back with you. And we don't want to admit that our, you know, how dare they would never lie. You know, we don't like that. The word liar just has such a bad connotation, and John just lays it right out. If you believe not the Son of God, you're trying to make him a liar. Because God says something. He says there's one way to heaven. There's one way to eternal life. There's one way to salvation. There's one way to the Father, and that is Jesus Christ. And man says, wait a minute. We've got this way. We've got the works way. We're going to earn our way. We've got the religious way where we're just going to do so many wonderful things in the name of the Christ, you know, like we talked about with Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to be all religious. We've got our own way to do it, God. You'll accept it. You're trying to make God a liar. God says there's one way, and we're pretty much trying to say, well, God, you don't know what you're talking about. There's more than one way. Let me show you mine. Believe and have the Holy Spirit. Believe not. And you're attacking the nature of God. Well, that's pretty bold. That's basically what John is saying here in this passage. The ones, let's look at verse 10 a little more closely. The ones who believe on the Son of God and have the witness in themselves. It's kind of the idea of internalizing. There's a personal trust involved with this. I'm sure many of you remember the time where you personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and you quit fighting it and you quit trying to figure out your own ways and you said, you know what? I remember the day it dawned on me. I remember as a five-year-old boy. You know, a five-year-old boy doesn't really understand everything that's going on. I think you would agree with that. I knew as a five-year-old boy that I was a sinner. I knew that. I remember that like the day, like it was yesterday. I remember the day that I asked the Lord to forgive me my sins and to save me. But did I know everything? Did I understand all the doctrines and all the theologies and all that kind of stuff? Because, you know, as you then go into teenager and you go through struggles and you go through, man, this is hard. And I'll never forget the day it hit me like a 2x4 up the side of the head. I need to stop trying. I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to work this. Why do I need to stop? Because I could never do what God accepts. Never. Or I could try my hardest. Christ has already done it. He's done it. And I am simply believing and accepting that He has done what I as a human, rotten, failure, sinner cannot do. I can't please God. I can't be accepted of Him. Christ did it for me. And I am trusting. I am fully persuaded. You know that Him, I know who I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. I'm fully convinced in my mind and in my heart that when I stand before God, God's going to point to Christ and say, come on, my son, you're in my family through Him. He started going through all of Adam Watt's problems, we'd be there for three eternities. But He accepts, and I remember the day it hit me. Do you remember that? Maybe even if you've been saved, you know, I was a little boy. I believed I was saved. And I remember the day I asked Christ to come into my heart and forgive me my sins. And I knew I was a mean little boy and disobedient and all those kind of things. And I remember that. And I believe God saved me. But then you grow and you understand more. And you come to the point where I'm just going to stop trying. What am I doing? I can't do. Erase that mentality. And rest and believe and trust. And when you do that, buddy, I tell you what, the Christian life becomes natural. Just natural. You love Him. You understand what He's done for you. You just want to do everything to please Him. It's a different mindset. And those who believe that internalize, that God, you sent your Son for me. It's the belief that what Christ did, and it's supported by all these witnesses that we mentioned in this passage, that's what's needed for a relationship with God. Not me, you know, like some of the religions, taking trips to Mecca and going up and down these steps on my knees and beating myself and all these kind of things that religion tries to tell you to, again, do something. Christ did it. You could do all those things and God wouldn't accept them anyway because you're a sinner. You're rotten. But in Christ, when I'm in Him, that is the only way I'm accepted of God. The only way. This witness now is within the believer. The growing inner conviction that I have that the Spirit bears witness, and those things are true. Now what He bears witness of, that Christ paved the way for me, those things are true for me personally in my life. And for everyone else that will believe in the Son of God. I love this verse too, Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I'm not going to quote it, but it basically says this, that the Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am what? A child of God, Brother Paul. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now, you want to talk about assurance? That's something that the world doesn't have. And I am assured that when I stand before God, even though I'm part of the human race and I'm a sinner, that I believe in Christ. And the Holy Spirit right now is assuring my heart that I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I wonder if there's, I'm not trying to preach an evangelistic message, but I wonder if there's some that don't have that assurance tonight. You don't know that when you stand before God, you're in His family. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to fret over. I wonder if I'm going to make it to heaven. I used to think that when I was a kid. I was scared to death. I used to lay in bed sometimes thinking about hell and how scary it was going to be. I think today, I don't even know if kids think about that anymore, as soft as we make everything in our world. You might hurt them, their esteem and their personality. I'll tell you what, they may need to hear about hell. Because if they don't hear about it, they're going to go out and live it. And that's terrible. That's a lot worse. But I remember laying there at night and scared. Sometimes I couldn't go to sleep. And I'd have nightmares. Because it was hard. And I was afraid of it. When you realize and you believe on the Son of God, you have the witness in yourself, the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God, that fear somehow is gone. You know what? I can honestly say I haven't been afraid of hell for years. Now, I'm not saying pride. I'm not being prideful about that. But I believe every one of you as a believer could say that, can't you? We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear spending eternity in a lake of fire separated from our Creator. We can have confidence. Not in a prideful way. Please don't misunderstand me. Not in a prideful way. But in a humble, believing the Lord Jesus Christ kind of way. I believe in Him and He has assured me that I'm going to be with Him for eternity. And that eternal life, as we're going to see in our next assurance, it starts right now. I don't wait to get it. I've got it. I'm just going to go from death of the physical body and just keep on walking right into eternal life. Think of it that way. This is the difference between the gospel being external and the gospel being internal. Young people, one of the greatest dangers you're going to face growing up here, I faced it. I grew up in a ministry and all that kind of stuff, and church all the time, and Christian school, and everything you could think of. One of the biggest dangers is the gospel stays out there. It stays external, and it never gets here. That's a huge danger. Many today just like to hear about the Jesus talk, and yeah, they'll play the Jesus game, and we'll go to church, and we'll do all the things we do, and we just act religious, but we don't have that inner reality that I've been cleansed, I've been redeemed, I've been accepted of God. That will change your life. We try to manufacture the change, don't we? We try to make people think that we're saved. So we put on some fake life that isn't really genuine with us. But through the Holy Spirit, through believing in Christ, I can have it inwardly. And that the Holy Spirit dwelling in me is realities that He can bring into the heart of the believer. And what the Holy Spirit tells me is the same record that was back with the water and the blood during the days of Christ. It's the same record that that's the Son of God. That's the only way to heaven. In contrast, in verse number 10, continue. In contrast to the believer, there's those who don't believe. Did you see that? We already mentioned it. They refuse to accept. It's kind of the idea in the Greek. They refuse to accept. You see a little hardness in there. A little bit of, I know what the Bible says, and I know what the record is, and I know what the witnesses are. But I'm going to choose. I don't care anyway. It's like, it reminds me of the, you know, when you have the Constitution that's just written out, and people just, well, I don't care. I don't care what the Constitution says. That's just an old document, piece of paper. I don't believe it. Well, sir, it says this right here. I don't care. It's like getting a red light ticket. I've never had one yet. Maybe I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Anybody's had one of them red light camera tickets yet? I don't want to embarrass anybody. But that'd be like looking at the camera and seeing your vehicle and your license plate, maybe a picture of you going, you know, that's not me. That's not my vehicle. I don't own that. Well, sir, here's the DMV. No, not me. I don't have that vehicle. That's the way kind of it is. Well, I know the record's true, and I know what Jesus did. Yeah, but I don't care. I don't want to believe in God. I refuse to believe in God. He that believeth not is the idea of I know what I should believe, but I'm not going to do it anyway. I don't care. I want my way. That's the idea here. Despite the witness, despite the verification, they don't want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's almost like talking to, you ever cornered an evolutionist? You know, with all their fossil records and all the things that they try to put out. And you say, well, actually, sir, this, you know, I was one of my teachers, he was saying that he's taking a class in, oh, he's actually getting his doctorate at Southern Mississippi. And he's getting it in science. And he's had some serious run-ins with the environmentalists there, you know. And he said it's interesting that it doesn't matter how much factual data or data he gives. Now, you would think scientists, they like data, don't they? Right, John? I mean, hey, we're data-driven. We got to believe the data. Where's the numbers? He shows them the data. Oh, no, not true. We're killing the environment. We're killing the climate change, or the greenhouse gases. He said, man is doing it. He said that they were going on about how human activity is doing all this greenhouse gases. And he said, well, actually, like 96% or something, I don't remember the number, it's a high number, of the greenhouse gas emissions is caused by volcanoes. And everybody got real quiet. And, well, you know, human activity does like 3%. But it's that we got to stop those coal plants and we got to stop those big old V8 Chevrolets like Pastor drives. We can't have that. He needs to get a Ford. Wait, that wouldn't fix it either. No, I'm just kidding. You know, we go on. We got to regulate. And what is it? They don't want to listen to the truth because, again, like we talked about, we have a bias. We have an opinion. Man has his opinions about God, sadly. He has his opinions about it. And instead of erasing our opinion when we come into this book, we like to keep it and carry it in. And so I can choose, I don't want to believe it. I know the evidence is there. I don't care. I'm not going to believe it. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar because you don't believe the record that God gave of His Son. God said, this is true of Jesus Christ. And if you say it's not true, then you're saying God's a liar, basically. And what if you call God a liar? You're attacking His nature. You're attacking who God is. Does that make any sense now why God says all liars have their part in the lake of fire? Because people that reject God and refuse to believe in Him despite the evidence, even the evidence in nature, they refuse to believe in Him, they're calling God a liar. And liars have their part in the lake of fire because they don't believe the Son of God. I'll close with this quote. Unbelief This is people that don't believe. It's unbelief. See, this man named Stott, J.R.W. Stott, he wrote this. Unbelief is not a misfortune to be pitied. It is a sin to be deplored. Its sinfulness lies in the fact that it contradicts the word of the one true God and thus attributes falsehood to Him. When you reject Christ, young people, old people, middle-aged people, any human, you reject Christ, you're saying that you know the Bible's true. Yeah, we've heard it a million times. Well, I know I need God, but I'm not going to do it anyway. You're calling God a liar. You're attacking His nature. We didn't get to the second one, but we want to go through these assurances. And I want to tell you tonight, be assured. Be confident and happy and thankful that as a Christian, assurance number one, you have the Spirit of God. That He will be with you every day. And I tell you what, I'm guilty of forgetting that. Have you ever forgotten that? I forget it. I forget it. My wife will tell you. I forget it when something comes up and I get all worked up. Right? Wait a minute now. Stop. The Holy Spirit, I'm a believer and I have Him, and everything is going to work out for God's glory, even though it may hurt a little bit. I may not like it very much as a human, as a person, but everything's okay because I'm in the Lord and He's given me His Spirit. And let anything come, let come what may, no matter what it is, we're going to trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the start of these assurances in Your Word. We look forward to all seven of them, Father. They're such a blessing to us. Forgive us for forgetting the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. Lord, forgive us for tending to just not believe and go our own way. Lord, I pray You deliver us from that mentality. Father, I pray if there be anyone here tonight that is just still not internalizing. Yeah, they know, they can quote the books of the Bible. They can spout off all the Bible characters. They can have a perfect attendance in Sunday school, and all that means nothing if we don't personally accept what Christ has done for me. Help us, Lord, to just stop working. We think we've got to be in control and work at everything, but help us to trust in what You've done. Lord, I pray Your blessings upon each one of us tonight and the few that are here tonight and the many that are traveling and sick. Just bless them, Father. Bless those that are on the roads. Keep them safe. Those that are sick, Lord, this is a very difficult time, and I pray Your blessings upon them. You'd heal them, and that You'd encourage all of us tonight in these assurances that we have as believers. In Christ's name, amen.